Take your Bibles tonight and find your place in Matthew chapter 20. I wish Brother Isaac would quit saying that I'm one of the best preachers he's ever heard. Everybody knows he's only heard two or three preachers his whole life. I always tell people, lower your expectations. The lower you go, the less you'll be disappointed. Amen. Matthew chapter 20. Tonight's message is entitled, How to Achieve Greatness in This Life and in the Next. Now, I want to share a passage of Scripture with you from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 that I shared with you yesterday. It does seem like a couple days ago. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto Him be glory in the church. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about how to bring glory to God in His church. And it's amazing to me how people respond differently to church life and how they see church life differently. When you talk to someone and you say the word church, people formulate an opinion in their mind about what you're talking about very quickly. And I want to list at least three ways right off the bat here as we get started. Three ways that people view church when you say that word. When you say church, some people see church as an obstacle in their life. They see it as something that is a spiritual social club for spiritual snobs. They see it as a stuffy society of high and mighties and holier than thous. And they don't want any part of it. They see it as something that will only get in the way of the things that they really want to do in their lives. They see church as a source of irritation because they associate church with conviction about who they are and what they are and where they're going. And it's going to ruin the plans that they have for themselves. And so it's something that will take away from their only day of rest. They say, church is just an obstacle because I only have one day that I can rest, and that's my family day, and it's the day that I catch up on so many other things. And so when you say church to people, they think about an obstacle sometimes. And that's not anybody in this room. I'm not talking about any of y'all. Don't look so pious. You're okay. But I may get you on this next one. A swing and a miss on the first one, but I'll knock it out of the park on this one maybe. Some people look at church and they see an obligation. They were raised to go to church. They know that church should be a part of their lives, and they see church and they see service to God as something that they have to do in order to relieve some deep-seated guilt in their life. And so they go through the church motions. We talked about this last night, about churches that are just going through the motions week after week and year after year. And Christians fall into the same thing. They go through all the motions, check all the boxes, because these are my obligations. These are my duties. I have to go to church. I was raised that way. I know that it's important. And they come to church. They perhaps serve in an office, but begrudgingly. They work, yet they complain about everything they have to do. And those people see church as an obligation, and they never really learn how to find the joy that comes from serving God from a willing heart. And churches are filled with these people, filled with them. But then there are those rare people who see church as an opportunity. See, church is more than just a social club. It isn't just a place we come and gather, not just an obligation. But church is a channel through which we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a channel through which He receives honor and glory. Unto Him be glory in the church forever. And right here is an opportunity for Christians to come and to grow together and to serve in a way and in a capacity that they can channel this service out in the community, out into the world, be the salt and the light of this world, and can bring honor and glory to God. But there are so few people who see this way. Some people see it as an opportunity. They see this opportunity, they seize it, and they joyfully serve. They accept tasks that nobody else wants. And oftentimes, these people willingly overload themselves while others will stand by and watch them and allow them to do so, because for them, it's just an obligation. And I guess at some point in time, we all have to examine ourselves and see where we fit in these categories. But I bring all this up because I want to show you tonight from the Scriptures how we can achieve greatness for the kingdom of God. And I want to share with you a God-given formula for achieving greatness. Now, I hope that you came to this revival because you desire to have your heart revived, your spirit revived, and because you think that God above deserves greatness, that He deserves excellence from His people, that He deserves our very best. And I hope that you have a desire to achieve greatness in your life. I'm going to give you a God-given formula for achieving greatness in this life and in the next. Matthew chapter 20, begin in verse 20. The Bible says there, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons." Now we know that's James and John. "Worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." He's telling them, you're going to suffer like me. You're going to die like me. Indeed, you will see these things. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now look at this. Their desire for a preeminence is creating some problems among the other disciples. Their desire for greatness. Verse 24 says, "And when the 10 heard it," the other 10 of the disciples, "they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus called them unto him, and he said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you." Well, how are we going to achieve this greatness? How are we going to get there? I want to be great. I want to sit on your right hand. I want to sit on your left hand. You're talking about a kingdom that's coming. I want to achieve greatness in this life and in the next life in your kingdom. Jesus gives us a formula. He said, this won't be so among you, but here it is. "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." He said, well, we already have a minister. The word minister means a servant. A servant. A servant. Someone who serves God. You want to be great? Be a servant. "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And he gives us an example. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Three things I want to lay on your heart tonight from this passage of Scripture. Number one is this. The first thing we see is the prideful expectation of greatness. There was a prideful expectation of greatness. Now, apparently, there had been an interesting discussion among the disciples about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And when you look back at chapter 18, take your Bibles, flip over to chapter 18, and look at verse 1 with me. You can see that they're having this discussion. It says, "At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, we're going to come back to that passage in just a moment, but I only take you there to show you that this has been the topic of the hour. They're interested in things that are going on, and when you look at this, these men were excited about serving Jesus. They were excited about following Jesus, and I think many people are. But the problem that they were having here, the disciples were having, was they were beginning to lose sight of why they were following Jesus and what their motivation was. Let me ask you something. Do you think motivation is important? Absolutely it is. We got to have motivation in our lives to move us. I heard a story about a young man who was who was walking through the woods. And he noticed a bear coming up behind him. And the bear began to approach him. Frightened by the bear, the young man began to run. And they tell you not to run, but who can obey that impulse, right? He begins to run. The bear gives chase. And the man thinks to himself, well, I have to run faster and faster. He's being motivated by this. And he said, if I don't run faster, I'm going to die. And so with every step, he can feel the beast closing in on him, the hot breath, hot, moist breath of that bear on his neck as he's working his way through the woods, going faster and faster and faster. And he thinks to himself, listen, I have to do something or I'm going to perish at the hands of this bear. And he noticed a limb that was protruding out of a tree that was about 15 feet in the air. And he knows in his mind that nobody has ever jumped 15 feet, but he knows that he has to do something or this bear is going to get him and he's going to be lunch for this bear. And so with all of his effort, this young man, he gives all of his strength and he gives out a leap and he misses the limb. But the good news is he caught it on the way back down. Amen? Motivation. Caught it on the way back down. Some of you are like, what? We got to have motivation. But the problem is our motivation has to be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of motives in this world for serving God. And there's a lot of bad ones. Guilt and shame are poor motivations. Duty and obligation are poor motivations. They won't sustain you. They won't keep you. You lose the joy of serving God. Listen, the overarching motivation for serving God ought to be to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that I do ought to do with greatness and excellence. I ought to do it so that when I get up in the morning, how I dress, how I speak, where I go, what I do, everything I do should bring honor and glory to God. Now, these disciples, they were interested in serving Jesus. They were interested in following Jesus. But apparently, along the way, they were beginning to lose sight of what was important. And they began to debate among themselves. Listen, Jesus is talking about a kingdom. And listen, when that kingdom comes, I want to be a part of that. And I want to be a big part of that. And they're debating about who's going to be the greatest. Now, if you look at Luke's account, you'll see that it was causing problems among the disciples. Luke 22:24 says this, and there was also strife among them, which of them would be counted the greatest. Now, strife means an eagerness to contend or contentions. You see, it's one thing to desire greatness. It's another thing to desire preeminence, to be higher than someone else. I mean, I think we ought to try to achieve greatness. In fact, I think mediocrity has become the great goal of our day. Just do it as half-hearted as we can, and it's good enough for the Lord, and it's good enough for me. But the preeminence is different than greatness. Setting myself up over someone else. And what was happening is it was creating contention. Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. And so when I get into a place where I'm consumed with my greatness rather than the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I become consumed by pride, and my pride leads to contentions in my church and all around me everywhere I go. Pride will bring a man very low. I can get to a place where I begin to think that I'm better than someone else. I can get to a place where I begin to compare myself to others and think that perhaps I deserve more because I've done more, or I have seen more, or I've experienced more, or I've served more, I've gone further and tried harder than anyone else. So maybe I deserve more than someone else. And this morning, Brother Isaac and I were having a conversation you know, very quickly, we got to check ourselves up, because it's easy to become lifted up with pride about certain things. And we were talking about issues that other people are having that we're concerned about. And in all fairness, we stopped. We're talking in concern, not in complaint and not in condemnation. We're talking in concern about brethren who have fallen along the way that we need in the Lord's army. But you know, Brother Isaac very quickly said, you know, Brother Matt, we have to be very careful to check ourselves up lest our pride should bring us down into the pit that we gaze down into. And we prayed for these men. We prayed that God restores them to ministry. But it's very easy for us to begin to look at what we think we deserve and be lifted up with pride. And that's what was happening here. It was creating contentions. Go back to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. It says, now we see here that James and John's mother comes on the scene. Don't you love it when your mama shows up to ask the Lord Jesus? It's like, I was so embarrassed for James and John when I read this. I'm humiliated for you. It's like your mom and dad going up and asking the coach why you don't get to play more, right? Oh, Mom, please don't do this. At first, I was embarrassed for James and John. And then I thought to myself, well, it wasn't so long ago. They were part of the argument about who's going to be the greatest. They were part of the discussion. And so maybe, I don't know, maybe they went and got their mom. Mom, don't you think it's fair? After all, listen, we left everything. We left Dad standing in the ship mending the nets. We've left it all to come here. And she shows up and she begins to ask this hard thing of Jesus. Jesus, when you come to your kingdom, let my sons, you see the pride here? Let my sons sit on your right hand and on your left hand. And Jesus says, listen, woman, you don't even know what you're asking for. Can you drink of this cup? Can you be baptized with the baptism? Oh, indeed you will, but to give that, that's not for me to give. That's for those who the Father hath prepared it for. I believe there's a caution for us. We don't get lifted up with pride as many people do. Listen, I pray that our highest motivation is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point your attention to a scripture I thought of a few moments ago. Look over at John chapter 3 for just a moment. John chapter 3. You've probably never read this obscure passage in John chapter 3. Very seldom read from. If anybody on this planet could have easily been lifted up with pride, it could have been John the Baptist. I mean, related to Jesus, the forerunner of Christ and His kingdom, preaching repentance, making straight the way of the Lord. But John was one to point everybody back to Jesus, wasn't he? In John chapter 1, it says that he saw Jesus coming afar off and said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. And then in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 25, it says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, talking about Jesus, to whom thou bear witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Do you see what they're saying? John, they used to come to you. They used to come to where you were. That Jesus who you were with over there, who you're bearing witness of him, they used to come to you, but now they're going to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John has a good perspective about what he's doing, about his own greatness or his lack thereof. He said, ye yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And then verse 30. He must increase. I must decrease. I want to tell you something. We're in a place where people don't understand that anymore. Listen, none of this, listen to me, none of this is about you. And none of this is about me. It's all about Him. It's about His greatness, His honor, His glory. And the disciples were losing sight of that. And there was this prideful expectation that surely Jesus owes me something. Surely Jesus owes my sons something to sit on His right hand and on His left. And John, I think they were trying to stir the jealousy in John. But they're talking to a man who said, listen, the one that comes after me, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoe. And John, in that moment right there, could have said, you know what? Here I have all this time been serving, preaching. And I deserve for those people to come over here. John said, I must decrease. He must increase. A prideful expectation of greatness. And I want the second thought I want to show to you tonight is the proper explanation of greatness. You see, the reason why we struggle with this is because we don't understand how greatness comes. We don't understand much about it. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring greatness. Now, I've already told you that desiring preeminence is dangerous. But we should strive for greatness, and Jesus never discourages us for this. In fact, he gives us the formula for greatness right here in our text. He shows us what a person must do to be great. He said, he that will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your minister. Now, we have in America words that change meanings. You ever notice that? When I was a kid, the word salty meant that you were good at something. Right? He was salty. He was a good basketball player. He's a salty player. He's worth his salt. Now it means that you're bitter and angry. So I'm salty on both ends. I'm really good at basketball, but I'm often angry, right? And bitter. Words change. When we read the word minister today, automatically our minds go to someone dressed in a suit with a tie, cinched up, a Bible in his arm, and acting crazy up in the church. But the word minister means a servant. He gives us the formula. He said, listen, you're looking for greatness? I'll tell you who's great in the kingdom of God. He that'll serve. He that wants to be first shall be last. And him that would be last will be first. He that will be great among you, let him be as a servant among you. Now, I believe this greatness is predicated on a few things that we find in the Scriptures. It's predicated on faith. Just because before all of this, in chapter 17, you read an account right before the question of greatness, there's an account there about where a man brought his son who was a lunatic to the disciples of Christ. And this man brought his son and they could not heal him. And they questioned him. They said, why could we not heal him? He said, because of your unbelief. Listen, greatness is going to be predicated on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our faith in us. Not our faith in this church. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word that He can heal, that He can change, that He can bring revival, that He can melt the stony hearts, that He can change somebody and make them brand new in Christ Jesus. Faith in Him is where our faith is to be grounded and rooted. But I want to tell you what else it's predicated in, something that is at a premium in America today. It's predicated in humility. In chapter 18, go back over there, get your little paper cut. Chapter 18. Look at what Jesus does to his disciples. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, verse 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I don't know what they were expecting to hear from Jesus in that moment. Maybe they were expecting to hear their name, that Jesus would get out a list and begin to name them off in order. But Jesus gives us a proper explanation. It says that verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, at that time, people didn't think a whole lot about children, did they? Children were to be seen and not heard. Children were often considered to be in the way and pests. And so there were times when they would try to run those children off and Jesus would say, suffer the little children to come unto me. Jesus says, you want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? He goes over and grabs a little child and he sets him down in the midst of him. And he says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a child, that's the person. That's the person, that's the same that is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to know who's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Those who can humble themselves as a child. Those who can say, Lord, there's nothing too good for me to do. There's nothing too small for me to do. There's nothing too nasty for me to do. God, there's nothing too hard for me to do. Lord, I'm going to humble myself, and whatever you want from me, whatever you want from me and for me, I will gladly accept that. Those who humble themselves. You ever met people who felt like there were just certain jobs that were beneath them? When I was in seminary, they had a poster there that said, if you're too big for a little job, you're too little for a big job. And there ought to be nothing that is below us in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He that will be least shall be great. It's a formula that God gives over and over again. James chapter 4, verse 10 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Exaltation comes after humiliation. When I humble myself before God, then He can raise me up. He can use me in a mighty way. He can make greatness come out of my life. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The problem with the disciples was they were trying to exalt themselves. They were trying to lift themselves up. I've been here. I've done these things. God, I've been here with you, Lord Jesus. I've served you. And we walk around sometimes as if we've done God some wild favor by coming to church or doing some service for Him, by handing out a gospel tract or by sharing the gospel with somebody. We think that the little things of the kingdom's work have made us great. And He says, humility is what makes you great. Humble yourself. And He will exalt you in due time. It's predicated on service too. Those who are great in the kingdom of God are those who will serve. Those who will serve. Adrian Rogers said one time, he said, church is like a football game. You got 50,000 people watching, desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 people desperately in need of a rest. Amen? It's true. That's how the service of God's kingdom often is. I haven't been doing this long, but I've been doing this long enough to know that there's not many servants in the Lord's army. There just isn't. And that's why there are people who are overloaded. And what happens to those people is they either burn out or burn up. We need servants. I want to tell you something. Revival will not come until we humble ourselves. Revival will not come until I surrender myself and say, God, I want to be your servant for your honor, for your glory, for your greatness. And listen, when He does that, greatness is going to come. You want to achieve greatness in this church? You want to achieve greatness in this community and in this country? Listen, get on your knees and say, God, use me. Make me humble. Make me your servant. Make me the least. Make me the last. I don't have to be out front. I can be in the back. I just want you to receive honor and glory in my life, whatever it is. And I want to tell you something. Greatness can come when God's people humble themselves. Not your greatness, but His. I think about Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him. Serve Him in sincerity. And in truth, put away the gods of your fathers that they served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Let me tell you why most people aren't serving the Lord, because they never put away the gods in their lives. That's exactly right. The reason why we don't serve the Lord like we ought to is because we've never sacrificed our gods like we ought to. They get in the way of us all the time. They become more important. That's why the ballparks are full on Sunday. Full on Sunday. They're ballparks is what they are. You say, well, Brother Raines, I can't sacrifice that God because, you know, if we don't do certain things, then our kids just won't get to play sports on a higher level. That's not true. Let me tell you why your kid may not get to play sports on a higher level. Because they're not good enough. It's true. My son played baseball for years. I had competitive teams call me all the time and say, hey, we'd like for your son to come play ball. I said, what are you going to do? What's the plan? They said, well, we're going to go to Arkansas, Florida, Texas, Kansas, Missouri, and we're going to play all the time, every day. Now, first of all, nobody on this planet can afford that. Not a youth pastor. And they're going to play every Sunday. And I said, no. And I had people tell me all the time, if you don't get him on one of these teams, he'll never make the team in Broken Arrow High School. And I said, well, then he'll never make the team in Broken Arrow High School. I had a guy call me up and say, hey, bring your son out. Listen, we know that you don't play on Sunday. I had one guy said, I know you're a pastor, but can your son go play baseball with us every Sunday? He played double-A ball on a team that finally said, we don't care, bring him when he's available. And as a freshman, he tried out for the high school baseball team, made the high school baseball team at the biggest high school in the state of Oklahoma. Now listen, the reason why we don't serve God the way that we ought to is because we've never sacrificed the gods of our old life. That's it. We don't do that. And Joshua was telling the people of Israel, listen, you're going to have to choose. And he goes on to say in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day who you will serve. Whether it be the gods of your fathers, which you served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You want to achieve greatness in your community, in your church, humble yourself and serve. But I want to leave you with this thought. There was a prideful expectation of greatness, a proper explanation of greatness. And then there was a personal example of greatness. Jesus didn't just say, hey, you ought to serve and do the best you can. He gave them an example. He told them that if you want to be great, you got to be a minister, you got to be a servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be a servant. He said, even as the Son of Man, who's that? That's Jesus himself, the God of glory, robed in flesh, came to earth and ministered. He didn't come here to be ministered unto, but to minister and then to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I want to tell you something. If Jesus, the God of glory, can come to heaven and serve, then we ought to be able to get up and sacrifice our gods and serve him. And we ought to be able to give our lives to him who gave his life for us. We ought to be able to do that. It astounds me that anybody could understand the gospel and say that they have claimed the gospel and yet not sacrifice their gods and serve the one true God. He gave us a personal example. He didn't just preach it. He lived it out. His entire ministry was denoted by selflessness, by service, and then by sacrifice. And we need to remind ourselves that there is a day coming for us. Listen to me. There's a day coming when we are going to give an account for the things that we have done or have not done on this earth and in this lifetime. We're going to give an account for the light that we've been given. There will be a day when we have to, and it may not be today. Your day in the sun may not come today, but listen, there's coming a day when God is going to reward those who have been faithful to serve him. And they're going to get their acclamations and their accolations and that they deserve. And sometimes it comes to those who are behind the scenes. I recently heard a story about 9/11 that brought this truth to life for me to some degree. A lady who was a big shot in New York City, she told a story about watching as the workers of that day made their way down to Ground Zero. After the towers had fallen. And she said, on that particular day, the streets were lined with people. And not the people you would think. She said they were lined with lawyers, CEOs, businessmen and women, stock traders, people who on any other day were the somebodies of that city. Who ran that city, but who on that day could do nothing but stand helplessly watching a procession of trucks filled with no-named, ordinary people who came through to do a job that they couldn't do. And she said on that day, all we could do was stand, watch, and cheer. For on that day, those people were the heroes of that day, and not us. And I say all that to say this. There is no job in the kingdom work of God that is unimportant. There's no job, there's no task too small. There's no task that's so minute that we shouldn't give it our best attention and the greatest efforts that we can give it. And there's coming a day for those who have served God, who have been the least among the brethren, those who have humbled themselves and served God and trudged forward, who've worked in the nurseries, who've worked in chapel, who've played the pianos, who've shared the gospel silently out here that nobody knew about, those who worked all around the church and in the community, those who gave and nobody knew about it, those who have done all this work for the honor and glory of God are someday going to receive their reward. They will become the great ones in the kingdom of God. Those who've humbled themselves and served, and perhaps nobody ever noticed them before, but there's coming a day in which Jesus is going to reward them. I couldn't help but think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said this, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, and I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Paul didn't consider himself to be all that great, the least among the apostles. But he said, in that day, the Lord is going to give me a crown of righteousness, and not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. There's a great day coming when God is going to reward his servants. He's a faithful rewarder of those who serve him. I love that passage of scripture because he said something at the end of it that's interesting. He said, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You ever think about that? Who do you think loves his appearing? Those who are faithfully serving him. I've said it this way before at a conference a few weeks ago. Your wife leaves, she gives you a laundry list of things to do. So far, you've sat on the couch and eaten Doritos. And then you hear her car pulling in the driveway. Now, you don't love her appearing at that moment, do you? Because you know that you have not accomplished that to which she has given you to do. And a day of judgment is coming. Amen. Not reward, but judgment. And I want to tell you, I think a lot of people are going to be in that same boat. And the Lord Jesus is going to reward those. There's going to be greatness achieved through humbleness and through servitude. But there are a lot of people who do not love his appearing because they've not been busy serving him. Revival will not come until we get on our knees and we begin to serve him. We need soldiers in God's army. I'm going to have our musicians come, and we're going to prepare to close. Billy Graham, he was asked in an interview if he was looking forward to heaven and receiving all of his rewards. Now, that seems like a natural question for a man who did all the things that Billy Graham did. They said, "Dr. Graham, are you looking forward to heaven and all of your rewards?" Dr. Graham responded that he was looking forward to heaven, but not for those reasons. And here's what he said. He said he didn't think that he would have that many rewards in heaven. He said, "You see, I have received much in this life." He said, "I have been praised for my work." He said, "I have been blessed. I have been given accolades and attention." He said that heaven would be a coronation day for the unsung heroes of God's work. And here's what Dr. Graham said. For the nursery workers who did it week after week with no praise. He said it would be for the Sunday school teachers who faithfully prepared lessons and taught. For those bus drivers who showed up early and left late. For that faithful pastor and preacher who preached and witnessed tirelessly in a no-name church in the backwoods. He said heaven's rewards will be for them because I have received so much already in this life. You want to know how to achieve greatness for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's just this simple. Humble yourself. Become the least among your brethren. And then serve Him. As our piano begins to play, what number are we going to sing, brother? Let's all stand together. Page 521. I want to tell you something from my heart to your heart. I said this to your pastor earlier today. I can't carry the burden for everybody. I just can't. I think about Paul, who mentioned all the things that he had going on in his life, and he said not to mention the care of all the churches. Well, I think we can all admit I'm no Apostle Paul. And I can't want it for you. And you say, well, I don't want it for me either. But you ought to want it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, well, I don't need any rewards in heaven. Listen, you can stow your false humility. Because I want to tell you something. On that day, you're going to want to have a crown of righteousness that you can cast down at the feet of Jesus. You're going to want to have something that you can bring and show for your life. Must I go and empty-handed? I don't think so, friends. You don't want to be that way. You don't. But I can't want it for you. I can't want it for all of our churches. And neither can Brother Isaac. Neither can Brother Steve or Brother Aaron. We can't want it for you. We can't want it for our churches. I can't want it for you. You have to want it for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to want it for His honor and for His glory. How to achieve greatness? Humble yourself and say, God, I'll serve You. I'll serve You. I want to tell you, most people are not surrendered in their lives because they've never sacrificed those gods in their lives. I pray tonight that Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, you know what? I pray tonight that you would look deep inside and say, there's some things in here that need to be sacrificed so that I can serve. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your many blessings. I praise You for Your glory and for Your majesty, and I pray that You work in our hearts tonight. Help us to get on our face and serve You, not so that we might have preeminence, but that You might receive glory and Your kingdom might be increased. I pray that these words touch the hearts of Your people, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As your pastor comes, we sing this song of invitation. Would you come tonight if God's speaking to your heart?